And so you are the front line when people ask, why would a good God let people suffer? Or when they say something that sounds right, but it's patently false, like religion is responsible for most of the conflict in the world. That's not true. But it sounds true, doesn't it? I mean, I've seen people hurling grenades at each other on the basis of religious disagreements. I know that. I know that there were those the buildings that fell. I know that there was the cruise line that was hijacked. I get it. Those are the news stories. But it isn't true that, religion is responsible for most of the conflict in the world. I think poverty is. I think greed is. You can name it religion if you want. How can you claim that your faith in Jesus is different than all the other religions in the world? Right? People ask those questions. And then I bring us back, try and fold it all back in. What is the first thing you hear when you tell someone about your faith in Jesus Christ? When you tell people about the God of creation and his only begotten Son and the love and the miracles and resurrection, what is the first thing that people say in response? Is it about suffering or science versus faith or, oh, my experience of religion that other time? Or spooky church, oh yeah, my friend does readings, I totally get what you're talking about, it's just like that. They don't even see that there's no connection, or that there's actually antimony between the two views. They just try to synchronize everything so that it fits, which is a name of a heresy if you want to read theology and look up syncretism. Have a great time. But we understand that you try and make your stuff fit to my stuff. And then the thing that N.T. Wright sounds smart, right? He's a brilliant man. In the letter that Peter wrote, the second letter that Peter wrote, he wrote this. Tell me if you've heard it before, if it sounds familiar, or if it sounds true on this first hearing for you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Have you heard that? Why is it like this? Because we're waiting for you. What about this? Why is it like that? Yeah, we're waiting for you. Come on. Do you want it? Not today? Okay. You know? But when God says any, and when God says all, is it possible to interpret those words to mean something different? Everybody, come on. Now, I'm not a guy saying, you know, universal atonement, all good dogs go to heaven, don't worry, we'll get there. I don't think Scripture lets you say that. I don't think it does. But while we're waiting, why is it still going on? I look at the verse that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and I say, me too, especially at this point in the sermon. Come, are we done yet? And it's important stuff. Paul had faith for miracles. Paul said the stuff. And the worldly response is celebration. And the pagan leaders of the world distract with bread and circuses. Same then as now. And verse 18 of chapter 14 in the book of Acts says, even with these words, they scarcely restrain people from offering sacrifices to them. Please don't do it. Yeah, we're just going to do it. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the places they were beforehand. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Paul does a miracle. Paul explains the miracle. The priest of Zeus comes in, wants to do his pagan thing. And then Jews, who didn't like what he said about the Messiah, because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, they don't want to be guilty for killing the Messiah, they come down to the other Jews and go, look at him. He's dangerous. The pagans are growing now. And the Jews grab their own guy and take him out and they kill him. They think they killed him. They hit him with rocks until he was unconscious and bleeding and walked away going, yep, that's him dead. And that's the religious people who follow God. But, verse 20, I love but, because you get to stop. You go, all right, that was horrible. You better not stop the sermon there. But when the disciples gathered around him, what did they do when they gathered around him? Oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. You know, get the defibrillator. Right? Did they go, staying alive, staying alive, right? You know that's what you do, right? I mean, if nobody else is around and nobody knows how to do it. They gathered around him because they were praying, and obviously he's not dead. And he rose up and entered the city. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Can I just be top of the pops here? Okay? He got up again and went back in and didn't go, that was horrible. This is a bad idea. I quit ministry. I almost got killed. Did he take off his shoes and go, I shake my dust from this place. Just Jesus said I could quit now. I heard that. He went right back in. And the next day, they did move on because they're a little bit like, maybe we should move. This could be God steering us. We don't know their logic because the scripture doesn't tell us. Paul would later write to the Ephesians this, and it comes from chapter 5 of Ephesians, and it is the finish. He comes from chapter 5 in Ephesians, starting at verse 13. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let the light. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, it says in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul, seeing the moment, prayed for the guy who was healed. That's what Paul does. When Paul writes to people in other places at other times, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't walk into every situation and you're going to fix a television with your dad's auto mechanic tools. Right? Every situation, listening to the Lord. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If the glass of wine is the thing that makes the stress go away, you're not praying right. Okay? And that's not against wine. It's just saying first things first. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's advice to anybody. And we see in Scripture a cycle. And can I suggest that that's what we read about, and primarily Acts chapter 14. But you see it all over the Scripture. God initiates, and people believe. And then we go once we've believed. And then people respond. And then the enemy pushes back by triggering some old responses, some baggage that's spring-loaded and ready, that's in there. Lofty ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Believers declare the truth in the face of these, and Scripture says tearing down strongholds, just by telling what's true. Religious attack their own out of a desperate clinging to what they know, even in the face of the truth of what God's doing in a moment. And believing refugees bring the light further into the world. People, no matter what they have gone through, when they believe, they will not stop believing. And if it can't happen here, I will be where it can happen, because I could do nothing but declare what's true. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, Paul said. So we go, and people respond, and the enemy pushes back by triggering old responses, but believers declare the truth. And you already know this. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 14. And God has somehow today, because you're here at this moment, reminded you of what you already know, or told you something you didn't know, or even if it tickled you a little bit in some place where you've been complacent and you see it on a different angle, it maybe allowed some joy back into the reality that we go to a place where sometimes people don't want to hear what there is to say. He has equipped you. He's equipped me in preparing to share with you for what will come in the rest of this week, because we've decided to spend the first day of it so well. So, Lord, we pray. We humble ourselves before you. And we know that your word is true and that you have a plan that's unfolding. You'll put us in front of someone this week who you are preparing in their hearts for what you're doing in their lives. And you'll bring them across our path, and the moment will be right to stand for you in a gentle and normal way that matches the way that you've made us and brings life and goodness out of our lives that you've put there, out of our lives into their life that's true and helps them see. Help us to be part of how you are lowering the drawbridge that people might come in to the family of God and to know you in spirit and in truth. And we're ready for that opportunity, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're doing. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.